I feel lost in this world. My mind is a storm of conflicting ideas.
I don't know where to turn.
I need answers.
I can't find them.
Where can I go for help?
My friends.
What am I going to do about this?
How are we going to care for our parents?
Who do we go to?
Where are all these problems going to end?
Beloved, I believe with all my heart that we can witness with our lives as much as we witness with our words. So look up when others are looking down.
Dr. Yusuf concludes this powerful series next on Leading the Way.
Hello, my friends. Thousands of people around the world have testified at how much they're blessed by the book, Is the End Near? And now I have great news for you. The study guide for small groups or for individuals is available now. This is going to really help you understand and get deep into Matthew 24 and 25. Don't miss that opportunity.
Are you confused about what the end times will look like? Do you ever think, are we near the end? In his best-selling new book, Is the End Near?, Dr. Michael Yusuf unpacks the words Jesus himself spoke about the end times in Matthew 24 and 25. Dr. Yusuf has put together a brand new study guide to help you work through the words of Jesus. In the Is the End Near study guide, Dr. Yusuf will equip you with an in-depth Bible study of Jesus' riveting end-time sermon in Matthew 24 and 25. Valuable historical and cultural insights on this important passage of Scripture and powerful reflections to deepen your relationship with Christ. Request your copy of Is the End Near study guide for your gift of any amount today. And we'll also send you a copy of the Is the End Near book, along with access to a four-part video series from Dr. Yusuf. Be sure to tell your friends and family about this special limited time offer. Don't let fear of the future shake your faith. Know what Jesus said. Get the truth about the end times. Request your Is the End Near study guide today.
Turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians. And those of you who are visiting, this is the last in a series of four messages from the letter of Paul, second letter to the Thessalonians. This is the fourth in the series, the last in the series. And this is chapter 3, verses 6 to 18. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not Paul speaking, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who's idle and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labored and toiled so that we would not be a burden on any one of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. But even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if any man will not work, he should not eat. I think this motto should be on every building in Washington, D.C. Yeah. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. He's taking names. Do not be associated with him in order that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace in all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. I, Paul. Now remember, I told you the false teachers were circulating letters, forgeries, and they're saying they're from Paul with false teaching. So he makes sure that they understand this. So here's the last verse. He says, I, Paul, write this greetings in my own hand, which is a distinguishing mark in all my letters. This now I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. This is not the most popular message in our basket case culture. Now, you know and I know there are many people who view work as a necessary evil. Just generally speaking, they just think work is just a necessary evil. And it's like some years ago, I saw a bumper sticker that says, I owe, so off to work I go. Well, that's just not correct. But even there are Christians, there are some Christian believers who mistakenly believe that work is a curse that is associated with Adam's sin and fall into sin. But if they really understand the scripture, if they look at Genesis chapter 2 very carefully, they will discover that it is not so. In Genesis 2:15, before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, here's what God said. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work and take care of it. Before Adam's sin, before the fall, Adam was working in the garden. And that work was honorable. That work was healthy. That work was pleasurable. It was only after Adam and Eve have sinned that there were some changes in the environment of work. Not the work itself, but in the nature of the earth itself. Changes have taken place after sin. Changes in the weather, changes in crop failures, a changing of this whole environment change that took place after sin. But not the essence of work, not the very purpose for work. God created us to work. I'm going to show you that work makes us one of the things that makes us truly created in God's own image. Work is never a curse. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. I'm personally convinced that the believers in heaven, they're not going to be sitting on clouds harping on something, but they'll be working in heaven. Here's a historical fact. When the Christian faith burst into the scene in the pagan Roman Empire, Christians elevated the status of honest work, of hard work. That was not known in pagan Rome. The Greco-Roman culture viewed physical labor as beneath their dignity. And so what they did, they imported, the Roman Empire imported 2 million slaves. They did everything. And we talk about slaves in the Bible, the teachers, doctors, they imported everybody. By contrast, the Bible from cover to cover teaches hard work. Hard work, productivity, investments, ownership, job creation, honest profit and prosperity are all honorable and consistent with the righteousness of God. But there's even more. When we work, we imitate God. We imitate God and bring glory to Him. God, the Bible said, worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Question, why does our imitation of God bring Him glory? I'm going to tell you, because when we are industrious, creative, productive, we reflect the character of God in our lives. Amen? Conversely, those who are able to work can work but refuse to work. They are not only dishonoring themselves, but they're dishonoring their Creator. In our passage here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of Jesus Christ, we command you. What? To keep away from every brother, that's believer, obviously a brother is a believer, who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. See, Paul is invoking no less than the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Now, here's a simple principle that you should always remember, okay? Just write it down. What you tax, you get less of. You got that? What you tax, you get less of. What you subsidize, you get more of. Very simple, right? Simple? Do I need to explainify it more? I will. When you tax work and productivity and punish work and productivity, you get less work and productivities. And when you subsidize laziness, dependence, you get more laziness and dependence. In other words, you're destroying the God-given likeness of God in us as his creation. Because God honoring industriousness is stamped on our being to be who are created in God's own image. Genesis 1:31. God saw all he had made and was very good. It was very good. God was pleased with his handiwork. He was pleased with the fruit of his labor. God, as the landlord of creation, took delight in his ownership of the created universe. Here's a summary of a biblical view of work. Listen carefully. I'm going to give you a summary. Here's the truly biblical view of work. Whether you are an employer or an employee, you must take ownership of your work. Did you get that? You must take ownership of your work. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for whom? The Lord, not your human boss, to the Lord. You're ultimately working for the real boss who sees you 24/7. 24/7, he's watching you. And when you understand this, you will work with absolute integrity and honesty. You will not shortcut because you are working for yourself and first and then for the Lord. Because in the long run, God is the one who truly rewards you. God is the one who truly can reward you and faithfully reward you and reward your diligent faithfulness. When you take ownership in your work, whatever it may be, whether in the factory floor, in the office, wherever you are, when you take ownership, when you see your work from God's perspective, then and only then you receive satisfaction. You receive fulfillment. You receive contentment. And beloved, satisfaction, contentment is all gift of God. Gift of God. And that's also why, if when your earthly boss, your human boss, unfairly treats you, you can be at peace. You can be at peace because your real boss sees everything. He knows everything, and he is the only one who can reward you accordingly. Paul could confidently say, verse 10, 3:10, 2 Thessalonians, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Somebody's going to say, Michael, this is harsh. This is unloving. I said the emotional basket case culture, that operates on feelings. Harsh. They're more kind than God. Isn't that amazing? But listen, this is truly the height of love. It is the height of love. Sometimes the worst thing you can do for some people is to shower them with compassion, is to meet all of their needs, is to solve all of their problems. Why? Because you are replacing God and their dependence on God. Let me hasten to say, this does not mean, it does not mean, I want you to, don't miss this. It does not mean that there are not people who have genuine needs. I want to keep emphasizing this because I don't want anybody to walk outside and say, Michael hates the poor. Huh? In the church of Thessalonica, obviously there were some who were lazy and unproductive, some who were freeloading on the hardworking people. And the believers in that church were feeding these freeloaders. The goal of any church discipline should be repentance and redemption, period. And that is why Paul uses the power of example. He said, verses 7 and 8, he said, when I was with you, I wasn't idle, I had to work. And you saw how I lived. The example of Christians is very important. Listen, I cannot preach to my kids growing up at the time, you know, good work ethics when I'm lazing off and putting my feet up and not working. I can tell you as my beloved congregation, this is what the Word of God says, and I'm taking it easy. I'm going to go to heaven running. I'm going to... Beloved, I believe with all my heart that we can witness with our lives as much as we witness with our words. In the last message, we saw how the apostles' burden for the church was stability. Remember that? Stability. It's always been the burden of the Apostle Paul, and you see it in all his writings. Stability and harmony in the church was very important to the Apostle Paul. And that is why he writes here, verses 11 and 12, he says, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy working, but busy bodies. Such people we command," not suggest, command, "and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat." I love the contrast. The English translators who did this did a fabulous job because I love the contrast between the busy and the busybodies. I love that. People who are busy working, they do not have time to be disruptive and divisive in the body of Christ. Lazy people seem to have all the time in the world to go around sowing discord, spreading gossips, and making nuisance of themselves. And that, my beloved friends, causes destabilization in the church. Another way that these idle folks bring dishonor to the church of Jesus Christ is that they make it difficult for the church to distinguish between the truly needy and the one who are not. We are called, this might be the fourth time I've said this, okay? We are called to give with generosity to those who cannot care for themselves. Found that the Apostle Paul uses a terminology here that we have completely disavowed in our modern day culture. That's because we're confused. We are very confused regarding the concept of shame. The word shame is mentioned here deliberately by the apostle. Verse 14. "Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed." So I want to explain this to you in a way that you must understand it. What we have done, because we don't like that word, we threw the baby with the bathwater and made the word to be bad. But you know what? Really, there is a good reason why It's negative. There's a good reason why this word is a negative word. And I'm going to tell you why. Because, and you've got to hear me right on this one. It is tragic. It is tragic when children or even adults become emotionally paralyzed due to what I call toxic shame. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Especially shame that they do not deserve. Especially shame that was inflicted on them by abusers. But having the capacity to feel shame, even when it's between you and the Lord, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. There are times when I'm even alone, when I blurt something, if I'm watching something, and I'll stop. I said, Lord, I'm so embarrassed. I even come out of my mouth. And if I say it in front of people, I immediately tell them that, and I repent. Because I'm ashamed that I would even allow my mind and words come out of my mouth like that. But if it leads to repentance, it's a healthy shame, not toxic shame. When Adam and Eve sinned, what they realized that they were naked, what they tried to do, they cover up their sin. It didn't work. Sin only has one cure, and that is confession and repentance. One cure to sin. All sin. Verse 15. You do not regard these as enemies, but warned him as a brother. Love, genuine love, real love, biblical love, has to be our ultimate motive. It has to be our ultimate motive. Nothing else. In Galatians 6:1, Paul said, if someone who's caught in sin, that person is to be restored gently. Sadly, there are many legalistic churches, of which I know some, who would shoot their wounds. And they shoot their wounds instead of restoring them gently. It is loving restoration that we must long for and practice. Why? Because just as we rejoice in the fact that our Heavenly Father forgave us all our sins, when we repent. Now, if a person does not repent and is not repentant, that's a whole different ballgame. We want them to rejoice when we forgive them, just as we rejoice in our own forgiveness when we repent.
Being a creative director at Turner Sports, the expectations are very, very high. The work ethic is what allows people to respect you. You know, you have to have intention in what you do and focus and a determination. When I take on a project, I kind of put my nose to the grindstone. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks about if you don't work, you don't eat. And look up when everybody's looking down. Dr. Youssef emphasizes not being idle.
We hear that some among you are idle. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat.
I've worked hard to make myself valuable in the industry I work in, but at the end of the day, it's all about honoring God. Dr. Youssef emphasizes that hard work is rewarded.
Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for whom? The Lord! Because in the long run, God is the one who truly rewards you.
The only hope that you're gonna find is in Christ, in the Word of God. Every day you're an ambassador for Him. Everywhere I go, there's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to use me to speak to somebody. It's so important to be under a ministry like Leading the Way, where you're getting good, sound doctrine. They go live every Sunday. You can only imagine how many people are being affected by that. People are hurting. And they want to hear the gospel. Dr. Youssef will not veer from the Word of God. He just won't. I've always seen him as a guardian of the Word of God. I so respect that, because in this day and age where there are so many lies, You need somebody to tell you the truth. I would definitely say my work ethic and the hours that I put in allows me to give cheerfully. It really does. That hard work is rewarded, and out of those rewards, I'm able to be led by the Holy Spirit and to give. And if you want to give, leading away is great soil. You know, people look, what should I invest in? Well, invest in the kingdom of God. Invest in leading the way, and you're going to see a great harvest. You're going to see people saved.
Are you confused about what the end times will look like? Do you ever ask, are we near the end of the world? Do you find the scriptures about the end times hard to understand? People are clearly concerned and scared and seeking answers. Are we almost out of time? In his latest best-selling book, Is the End Near?, Dr. Michael Youssef unpacks the words Jesus himself spoke about the end times in Matthew 24 and 25. And now, Dr. Youssef has put together a brand new study guide to help you work through the words of Jesus and how they apply to current events. In the Is the End Near study guide, Dr. Youssef provides a deeper Bible study of Jesus' riveting end time sermon in Matthew 24 and 25, as well as valuable historical and cultural insights on this important passage of Scripture and powerful reflections to deepen your relationship with Christ. As you use this study guide, you will find helpful and insightful resources that walk you through everything Scripture has to say about the end times. In addition to these written resources, the Is the End Near study guide also features digital access to an accompanying four-part video series with Dr. Youssef, where he unpacks what Jesus had to say about these times.
These events will truly be global and will be seen from every corner of the globe. Everyone is going to look up and they're going to see it. And that's what the words every nation means.
Arm yourself with all the knowledge you need to help yourself and those around you walk through these confusing times. Request your copy of Is the End Near study guide for your gift of any amount today. And we'll also send you a bonus copy of Is the End Near book, along with access to a four-part video series from Dr. Youssef. This is the perfect material for small group study. Tell friends and family about this special opportunity. Don't let fear of the future shake your faith. Know what Jesus said. Get the truth about the end times. Request your Is the End Near study guide today.
That kind of preparation compelled him that as soon as he heard from the Apostle Paul that the Messiah came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, that he's ascended into heaven, and that he's soon coming back as judge, Timothy put his faith in Jesus Christ. I would do whatever it takes to encourage you.
Passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth, leading the way with Dr. Michael Youssef, thanks you for your faithful support through your continued prayers and gifts.